at that passage talks a lot about growing, maturity, and that's our topic this morning. Philippians chapter 3, we'll start there. Eventually, I'll wind up settling in Colossians chapter 1, but we'll start at Philippians chapter 3. I remember that song, Blessed Assurance, when I was a teenager. The pastor of our church said this a couple of different times when we were singing that. He said, if you have to be lost, the place to be lost is lost in his love. That's a good place to be lost. So whenever we sing that, I remember that phrase from our pastor from way back when I was a teenager. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you for the opportunity to gather together. I spent a little time thinking about what you've said, the instructions that you feed to us through your apostles. Pray that I might be, pray that we might be receptive to what you have to say, and I'll make a difference. Lord, we're here to worship you. We're here to submit ourselves to your word. We're here to enjoy the commonness, the fellowship that we have with each other. We pray that you would be pleased not only with what is said out loud, but also what goes on inside of our hearts. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, since the beginning of January, or the first of the year, which happened to be on a Sunday, New Year's Day, we've been thinking about, why am I here? What's it all for? What's the purpose of this life? What am I doing here? And we started on the 1st of January with the idea, hey, I'm a creature designed and made by God, but I'm a very special creature who's been invested with the image of God. No other creatures that inhabit this globe have that. But I'm a creature of God, a special creature of God, with the design purpose of having a relationship with him. So God, in contrast to the other things that he put down here, he starts to talk to the man, and the man talks back to him, indicative of an ongoing relationship. What am I here for? Well, after that, we talk a little bit about the experience of family, husband, wife, those dynamics, wife, husband, children, parents, parents, children. That comes off right away in Genesis chapter 2, as God establishes it's not good that the man should be alone, but he creates this woman to be his companion, and he tells them to multiply and fill the earth. So you're thinking about family. What am I here for? I'm here to have a relationship with God. I'm here to experience the dynamics of family. I'm here also to work. Work. Work is not a bad thing. It is not something that came upon humanity after the fall. Adam, Eve, since you've been such a bad couple, now you're going to have to work. No, they had work to do before they got thrown out of the garden. It just became tougher after that. But work is a good thing. And we looked at some of the benefits of work. And there were five, I think, that we highlighted. Last week we talked about we're here to love. What's the greatest commandment in the law? Several people asked Jesus. And he said the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God. And then there's a second one. It's like is to love your neighbor as yourself. That's what we're here for. That's the biggest, most important commandment. The one drawn out of Deuteronomy, to love God. The one drawn out of Leviticus, to love your neighbor as yourself. So what are we talking about today? What am I here for? I'm here to grow toward maturity. That's part of the objective of our being on this planet Earth. Paul, in Philippians chapter 3, records his philosophy of life. It's a glorious passage. He isolates what he considers to be most important in this life. He enumerates the objectives that he's seeking to hit. He maps out the route by which he will accomplish those objectives, and he pinpoints his ultimate destination. Philippians 3, verse 7, God leads Paul to write, but whatever was to my profit, and he's already kind of reviewed some of the highlights of his career in Judaism. But verse 7 of Philippians 3, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them, all of his accomplishments, rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having the righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so to attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not, he says in verse 12, not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Skip down to verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they would be like his glorious body. Now, there's something we can't gloss over here. There's no question but that Paul is a seasoned, dedicated, devoted follower of Christ. He is a disciple without any hesitation. And still he says, but I haven't arrived yet. He writes to the Philippians that we've just been reading. Philippians is one of the prison epistles. He was in prison in Rome. He's coming near the end of his life. And yet he says, I haven't gotten there yet. I'm still on my way. And I don't want to settle on a plateau. I want to keep growing. Do you remember this commercial that came out, I believe, in the late 80s? Eveready put out a commercial that featured a bunny that would pound on a drum. And some of you do, I can see that. And he'd just keep beating on the drum, and the thing would say, still going, still going, he's still going. Well, maybe as you think about that commercial, remember, we're here to be still growing. Still growing. Growing is one of the reasons that God placed us here. You see, coming to Christ is not the finish line. It's the starting line of our salvation. God plans for his children that we would grow up to maturity, as John was reading from Ephesians. Physically, we all got born physically. Remember it? Of course not. Nobody remembers it. But if you follow some of the pictures that your parents had, the photos, you see that you got bigger. Some of us got a lot bigger. But you got bigger and you went through, you know, infancy stage, and then you're just a little cute little baby, and then you were a toddler, then you were a pre-adolescent, then you were an adolescent, then you became an adult, and, you know, you just got bigger. God has it in mind that his children, spiritually speaking, would grow up, get bigger, move on to maturity. And you find those words, maturity and growing, in a lot of the letters of Paul. So a professor of philosophy at Syracuse University, writing about the leisure recreation culture that we live in, a culture filled with fun and games, he wrote, in our society, of course, there is no need to become an adult. One may remain, one is daily exhorted to remain, a child forever. Well, that may be a part of our culture, but it's not part of the Christian dynamic. God does not want us to be toddlers for life. but he wants us to grow. Hey, there was this cartoon. It was in Good Housekeeping magazine. You say, what are you doing with Good Housekeeping? Well, Sue used to get it. and they were these two little girls. They're up by the house, and they're watching these boys play a game out in the yard. And the one girl turns to the other girl, and she says, you know, someday we're going to give up our dolls and our hopscotch, but they'll be into football forever. Now, I don't mean to say that there's anything wrong with being into football. If you're planning to watch the Eagles play the 49ers today, that's okay. Don't go home and say, the preacher said I shouldn't watch this. I'm not saying it. But there are some other things that trump our games and fun by a million miles, and that's growing in maturity. Look, Peter talks about it. Let's turn over quickly to 1 Peter chapter 1. While you're busy turning to 1 Peter chapter 1, I call your attention to chapter 2. 1 Peter 2, verse 1, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. 1 Peter 2, 2, like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up. I'm reading from the NIV. So that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. That's the chart that God has laid out for his people. Or how about 2 Peter, the closing words of Peter's second epistle? In the first epistle, he tells us to desire that sincere milk of the word. It will be the necessary nutrition to grow up. But in 2 Peter chapter 3, at the end, verse 17, he says, therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. So the difficult question is, am I growing? Are you growing in grace? Am I developing in my walk of faith? Am I taller, deeper, sturdier today than I was when I first turned myself over to Jesus? It can be a distressing question, hopefully a penetrating question that prompts us to action. I read in a nutrition book, at least 80% of the human brain develops between conception and 2 years old. A lot of growth happens early on. And you know what? It seems like when we come to Christ, there's this quick flash, this surge of growth. I remember a guy named Ralph who became a Christian when he was in his 20s. He was married, had kids. And he said, I couldn't get enough. And that kind of happens early on. But there is a tendency for it to wane. Growth. We lived in this house in New Jersey. And in the garage, our kids were young. We put these lines, you know, measured them, put these lines. And so there was Christy, she was shorter, and then there was Brian. And then every 6 months or whatever, when we got the earlier, we'd go in, move the line up. Growing. We had two lines for Sue and me. They never moved. They stayed the same. Physically, we understand that. Here's something really scary. About 3 years ago, I had to go see a different doctor, a new doctor for something. You know, most doctors weigh you. Somebody said that's one of the great things about going to the dentist. He doesn't weigh you. But this doctor measured me. And this nurse finishes up. I said, what did you get? She said, 5'7". I said, do it again. So she did it again, and she got 5'7". I came home, and I said to Sue, there's something screwy about the measuring stick. Would you measure me? She got 5'7". I've shrunk basically 3 inches since my zenith. And that's what you don't want to happen to your Christian life. You don't want to say, yeah, 5 years ago I was taller than I am in the Lord, but now I'm kind of shrinking. That's not God's design for his children. He wants us to keep growing. And that type of growth is what we want to think about today. When does it end? It never ends, this side of heaven. It keeps going on. You see, that's part of what we're here for. To grow, as Peter said, in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are to be, as Paul writes to the Romans, conformed to the image of his dear Son. And if there's any glass ceiling that hinders me from getting above a certain level, it's my fault, not God's fault. God our Father is always interested in lifting us to, as that old hymn says, higher ground. I want to be moving upward. I'm asking you the same question. How are the marks on the wall of my spiritual progress moving? Are they moving up? Maybe slowly, but are they moving up? Are they stagnant? Have they hit a plateau? Or are they even like my physical mess that I'm in now at this age? Is it even going down? Let's get to Colossians. Because the issue is, if we're here to grow, how do I do that? Colossians 1, verse 9. One of the things to know about Colossians, Paul had never been there. You read through the book and you find that out. He did not know them personally. Colossians 1, verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you, asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may walk worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints of the kingdom of life. He uses a word here in Colossians 1:10 for growing, and the Greek word, you don't have to remember this, auxeno. It's a literal word that talks about growing, used in the New Testament, particularly in the Gospels, lots of times about plants and trees and shrubs that grow. The literal word for growing, auxeno. And it's used actually of Jesus. You remember at the end of Luke chapter 2, that's when Jesus got left behind at the temple and all. And it says, and he grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and in favor with men. Jesus, even Jesus, the Son of God, he grew not only in the physical dimension, but in his relationship with the Father as he matured as an individual. This word auxeno is also used about the spreading of the gospel. It grew. It went here, it went there, it went all around the Mediterranean world. And in Ephesians chapter 4, let me just read that one. Ephesians 4 at verse 13, it says, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, and then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So how do we grow? I want to talk about a two-pronged exercise program for growing. Two-pronged. The opera singer Beverly Sills said, "There are no shortcuts to any place worth going." And there aren't any shortcuts to growing in Christ. But we have to get this straight. You might think, okay, that sounds good. I'd like to grow in Christ. You have to be born in Christ before you can grow. That would be a mistake. And there are plenty of people who are trying to build up their own account and somehow impress God to say, hey, I'm good enough. Look at all the good things I did. No, you can't grow unless you've first been born. So how do you get born? Well, you know. You have to trust in Jesus. You know what it says in John chapter 1? He came into the world, and the world was made by him, and the world didn't know him. He came to his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, who were born, not of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. It's receiving Christ. It's not just saying, yeah, he's a good guy. It's committing myself to Christ, believing that he is the Son of God, that he died, that he rose, and asking God to forgive you because he was the perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God. Now, have you done that? When you make that transaction, you're born. You're alive. You're born of God. All right? Now starts this growing process. What does it involve? The first part of the exercise for spiritual development is the knowledge of God. Here at Colossians 1, verse 9, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding." We pray, verse 10, "And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God." In verse 9, he talks about developing in the knowledge of his will. In verse 10, he talks about growing in the knowledge of God. Very common word, the word here. You may have heard the word gnosis. It means knowledge. This is a little stronger word, epignosis. And it just talks about knowing the Lord. We pray that you would know the Lord, that you would be growing in him. You can have a lot of knowledge, and that we need of the Lord, and not put any of it to practice. You can also have a lot of knowledge and not have much wisdom with it. So Paul does pray that this knowledge would be accompanied in verse 9, with all spiritual wisdom. So I know a lot of things that I really don't know anything about. Does that make sense? For instance, I'm familiar with a thing called the periodic chart. Mendeleev's periodic chart, you know. I know there are a bunch of letters on it and a bunch of numbers. I know they're in columns. There's the heavy metals. It's not a kind of music. And you know, there's all kinds of things on it, and there's the lines that go this way, and they all connect. And so I know about it. And in fact, if Roger put one up on the screen, I could say, yo, that's the periodic chart. But I really don't know anything about it. Not much. And you wouldn't expect me to know about it, would you? You're a preacher. Come on. What would you need to know about that? But I certainly would expect you to know about it if you were a pharmacist. I would think you ought to know what was going on that chart if you were a chemistry professor at a university. I'd expect that you would know what they are. I would expect that you would know something about it if you worked in some kind of a chemistry lab. But, you know, a lot of us aren't in that kind of profession. You're an auto mechanic. You're a teacher. You're a nurse. You're a secretary. You work out with your hands. So you don't need to know all that kind of stuff. But if you are in these professions, that rest upon a knowledge of what's going on in the chem lab. I expect you to know about it. And what are you? What am I? You say, well, at root, I'm a Christian. Is that right? If that's right, then God says, I expect you to know a lot about me, to grow in the knowledge of God and in the knowledge of His will. And actually, the knowledge of God is a little bit more complex than the periodic chart. It's multifaceted. So we need to be familiar with what God says. To get to know more about God, we have to hang out with Him. We have to listen to what He says. We have to get into His Word, not only get into it, but dig into it and see what God has to say to you. And that blessed combination of not only the knowledge, the information, but the wisdom that goes with it makes up growing in the knowledge of God. Let me ask you something. And I'm asking me, how's it going with you in the Word of Truth? Getting to know God, the knowledge of God, and the knowledge of His will. Some of you, I don't know who, have exercise equipment. We had a treadmill for a while. I used it a few times, and then it sat there. We wound up giving it to Sue's mother, who at the time was in her mid-90s, but she thought she would use it. But I wasn't using it. Some of you have exercise equipment, maybe in the basement, maybe in the garage. And it sits there. Doesn't really do a whole lot for building you up physically, does it? And almost all of us have a Bible. I would dare say all of us have several Bibles. Where we just like call it out. Put it in our luggage when we go to church. And then go home. And let it sit in the basement for another week. I might be overselling that case, but isn't it something that we should be digging into so that we could be growing in the knowledge of God and in the knowledge of His will? Yeah, there are a lot of things we have to do. True, and we can't forsake our responsibilities and obligations. We want to be responsible. But I've got to make time for the Word. I mean, so what if you knew the floor plan of every mall in the state of Pennsylvania? Might be helpful if you went to King of Prussia because it's a good place to get lost. Suppose you could recite all the World Series baseball winners from the year you were born. Might be interesting, help you on a trivia quiz. What if you're a whiz with investments and you check on it every day and you know what's going on and you buy and trade and all that? That can be helpful for your financial stability. And so there are a lot of things you could know. There's nothing wrong with any of those things I mentioned, but how acquainted am I with the Word of Truth, you know? Sincerely desiring, as Peter said in his first letter, the milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. I don't know any other way to grow in knowledge of God. But then there's a second part of this exercise, and it has to do with walking in truth. Not only knowing it, but then putting it into practice. Colossians 1 again, verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, joyfully giving thanks. It's putting these things into practice. That's part of this big exercise of growing in the Lord, is putting it into practice. You've heard it, I think, John Wesley. He was an Anglican, England. And Wesley started what they called holiness societies. They were clubs. It was all guys. And people who joined these holiness societies would keep a regular account of what they were doing for the Lord. You know, it was very mechanized, and they would either have to share with the, you know, how they were growing in the Lord. And because it was so regimented, Anglican people started calling these people Methodists. They had this very highly orchestrated method. No, it was a derogatory. It was a pejorative. The Methodists. But you still see a lot of Methodist churches around, don't you? And that was in the 1700s. Wesley, however, started to doubt the effectiveness of the holiness societies when he wrote, "They came to church to enjoy religion instead of to learn how they could become holy." He wasn't seeing the translation from the knowledge to the activity, to the practice. There can be a bit of a gap between what we know and what we do, huh? There can be. You ever hear Billy Sunday? Firebrand, if ever there was one. He gets so charged up on the platform, he goes sliding across into third base while he was preaching. Billy Sunday used to say at some of his crusades, "If 9/10 of you were as weak physically as you are spiritually, you couldn't walk." He could get down on the audience. "But I want to know, how's my walk? Is it lining up?" Ephesians 4. We'll read an extended passage from Ephesians chapter 4 about my walk. Getting it from the knowledge of God, the knowledge of His will, into my practice. Ephesians 4:17. "So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely," verse 21, "you heard of Him and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in righteousness, true righteousness, and holiness." See the connection? The mind, the knowledge, and then the action. "Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor. For we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not let the devil get a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need." Verse 29, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." Verse 1, chapter 5, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering to God." That's how we want to walk. As is described here in the second part of Ephesians, chapter 4. Doesn't something inside of you soul say, I do want to walk in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Doesn't your heart of hearts cry out, I want to walk in the light as he is in the light? Don't you want to, as James instructed us, I want to be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. I want to practice it in this exercise of spiritual maturity. Someone wrote this poem, such be the tribute of thy pilgrim journey, when life's last mile thy feet have bravely trod. When thou hast gone to all that there awaits thee, this simple epitaph, he walked with God. 3 John. This very short but succinct statement from the apostle. 3 John, there are no chapters, it's just one. He writes in verse 3. 3 John 3, it gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. They're both there. The commitment to the knowledge of God, the truth, and that you walk in it. You practice it. And then verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. I didn't ask him this ahead of time, but I kind of imagine that Pastor Boyd would say, yeah, I know what that is. I have no greater joy than to know that my children, and I'm not speaking about his biological children, but the children that he shepherded here, walk in the truth. That's big time joy. The knowledge of God and walking in the truth. Frederick Douglass was a slave. You've heard the name. He was born in 1808 in Maryland, Eastern Shore. And for a long time, he tried to get out of it. And there were many stages of getting out of it. Finally, when he was 20 years old, he got out of Maryland. And then it took another 10 years before he finally got to Massachusetts. And a friend bought his freedom. But through that whole process, Frederick Douglass writes, I have observed this in the experience of slavery. Whenever my condition improved, instead of its increasing my sense of contentment, it only increased my desire to be totally free. Somebody bought your freedom, and that was Christ Jesus, yes? And now, in him, we want to walk a life that is free. We're no longer slaves, as Paul talks about it in Romans 6, to the evil one. But we've been set free. Now, with the knowledge of God, that part of the exercise, and the practice of walking in him, we'll move on to maturity. You know, there's something in Colossians 1 that gives us encouragement to think, and this can really happen. This mature thing. You see it? I'm going to read again. Colossians 1:9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. See, that's encouraging. Because the apostle was saying, I believe God will help you do this. He'll help you grow up in the knowledge of God and in the practice of his will. And then to be able to say, and I can pray for other people just like Paul did. That they would grow in the knowledge of God and the knowledge of his will and practicing what they know. He gives the strength. Remember the Ever-Ready battery? Bunny? Going and going and going, but add one letter, growing. Is that give a kind of a profile of me? And when does this end? But some of you have been in the world 50, 60 years. When does this all stop? It doesn't stop till you get out of here. And you're made perfect to be with the Lord. Which reminds me of a story about the renowned cellist Pablo Casals. When Casals was in his mid-80s, he was still practicing on the cello 4 and 5 hours a day. People asked him, why? What do you do? I mean, you know, you got done. He said, I have a notion that I'm making real progress. May God help us all to make real progress, growing in the knowledge of God and practicing His principles. Let's pray. Father, we love You. And we know that You love us. And You love us even when we're not very lovable. Thanks for that. Father, we pray that You would help us to be resolved to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. You would help us, as it says in Philippians, that we might know Him and the fellowship of His sufferings, even being made conformable to His death. Lord, we pray that we might desire, help us to desire the sincere milk of the Word, that we may grow thereby. While we have our eyes closed, just a moment of reflection. You want to talk to the Lord about something connected to these thoughts from Colossians 1. We'll be quiet. And right in your pew, you can talk to the Lord about it. Lord God in heaven, we thank You for hearing us, for interacting with us, for allowing us the privilege of talking to You in the name of Your Son. We thank You for the Holy Spirit who indwells us, and we pray that He might strengthen us in doing Your will. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.